Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all again after 7 days, has it been? Yeah, just about 7 days since we were last together. Certainly is good to be here. I'm glad I can stand before you today and speak. Today is the last day of unleavened bread. And for some of you, it's been a unique experience. For some, I know, it's been your first unleavened bread, the first time you've gone through the process of putting leaven out of your homes and for 7 days, gnawing on that hard, as I look at it, unpalatable stuff. I don't particularly like it, but nevertheless, I know there's a message to it. For some of us old-timers, it's just another feast, isn't it? We've gone through it before. Perhaps you could say it's old hat, or, as I say, old bread. That's very punny, isn't it? And perhaps we can, as we are, and we get to be creatures of habit. We get through things, go through things, and sometimes we lose the meaning. Some of us old-timers, we can sort of make another notch on our gun or our Bibles and say another feast is coming gone. Now, the question I wonder about with my own self, and I've asked myself the last few days, surely I've gone through these days of unleavened bread. I've taken physical action to put out leaven and leavened bread off my property and my home, out of my car. But I ask myself, what kind of spiritual action have I taken to get it out of my life? I feel this last day of unleavened bread is very, very significant in that God has chosen to have not 1, 3, or 5 days of unleavened bread, but he has chosen to have 7 of them, put us through 7 of them, not just 1 or 2 or 3. And 7, of course, is very special to God. It is this number of completion, right? I mean, he had 7 days in which to refashion, reshape, and recreate the earth. On the 7th day, we keep the Sabbath, and it's this number of completion. So it brings to my mind the obvious that perhaps God wants this thing of putting out leaven, putting out sin, to be complete in its effect, not just in the physical form, but to be completed by putting it out in the spiritual form. So I asked myself the other day, what have I done to complete these 7 days of unleavened bread? Now, we all know that it's far easier to put out the physical leaven than it is the spiritual kind. But nevertheless, God expects us to do it anyway, expects us to put forth the effort to make the process complete during these 7 days, to put it out of our lives as well as out of our homes. As Mr. McCarroll said last week, we're unleavened physically, but what about spiritually? So his words rang in my mind last week. In fact, when he stood up to speak and began to speak last week, I began to wonder if he was going to take away my sermon, but I think he sort of laid the foundation to what I had in mind at the time, and I think Mr. D'Alessandro did too today, because God is looking for some changes to be made. God expects these 7 days for us to have experienced to leave us differently. But have they? I mean, we've spent 7 days going through this thing. Are we any different? Can you say right now that I am different today than I was 7 days ago? Now, perhaps we could all say that to some degree, but you think about it for yourself, because you have to answer to God whether or not you are becoming completely unleavened during these 7 days of unleavened bread. What kind of changes have we made? God has called us to change our lives. I mean, the bread is just a physical thing, but he wants to see action. He wants to see change. And it's very, very easy for us to grow accustomed to soft bread, isn't it? I mean, we take it for granted. And it is very, very easy for us to become accustomed to the soft things that aren't right in our lives. It's very easy to become accustomed. You know the song, I've grown accustomed to your face, accustomed to this and that. The song goes on and on. I think we grow accustomed to ourselves. And although we put it out physically, I wonder about the spiritual side of it. We become accustomed to the way we act, the attitudes we have, the things we say, the way we run our lives. But God expects change. Some of us take comfort from psychologists. You know, Freud, in his traditional approach to psychoanalysis says that man is basically frozen in his psyche, in his mind, in his personality. That no matter what he does, you're going to, you know, basically be the same. A lot of people believe that. That you're basically stamped by nature through your family and your environment. You've been this way for 20, 30, 40, perhaps 60 years, and you won't change. You'll basically be that way, and some psychologists go along with that. Freud believed in going back to your childhood and going back, way back, to see what made you the way you are. Now, that's all very interesting, sort of like a treasure hunt, you know. You go along and say, hey, I didn't know that happened back there, and the therapist leads you back through your past to see what made you the way you are, you know, like a mystery from Ellery Queen or something. And very intriguing, very interesting, the things you find out. But how does it change you? They can tell you all those things. They can help you discover all those past effects and influences on your life. But what do they tell you? How can your past change you? That is why, and that is where they fall short. But God has called us to change. Can you change? Can you change the way your parents made you? The things you were taught and exposed to in school and in environment. Can you change that? Well, I believe you can. I really do. Contrary to Freud or anybody else, I feel you can change. I feel you can become different, because if you couldn't, then why have the days of unleavened bread? If we can't change, if we're just basically stamped with a stamp of nature and we remain that way forever, why keep these days? Why put the leaven out? God says we can't. And God is the ultimate psychologist. God is the ultimate human behaviorist. And he says we can change. That we can become different. And he tells us to during these days of unleavened bread. That is the message of the days of unleavened bread. Have you gotten the message? And furthermore, have you taken the action? Have you changed? And my message today is about change. It is about overcoming. It is about being different than we are now. Because I think it's very, very possible. And I have a formula, a very, very simple process that I want to talk to you about today. It's very, very simple. It's a simple formula. It states that choice, the daily choices we make, that choice plus action equals change. That the daily choices we make and the actions we take changes our lives or keeps us the way we are. Another way to look at it, or another way to put it, is that every time you choose to do something, every time you decide to act upon a belief, an influence, or an attitude, that motivation, that belief, that attitude is automatically reinforced in your mind. The act sort of retypes the message, retypes the attitude every time you act upon it in your mind. It's a chain reaction. A chain reaction. You feel the way you feel. You think the way you think. You are what you have become and what you are now by the things you've done, by the actions you take. You continue to sustain yourself the way you are by daily making the same choices you've made since you were 6 years old, continuing to react in the way that you began to react when you were 5 and 6. You simply sustain that by your actions. And I feel that changing, or let's say making a different choice, a different set of choices, and following and acting in upon those different choices, we can change. I really feel that. I think this is what God is telling us. I believe that we have become what we are, to whatever degree we're good or bad, leavened or unleavened, by the actions that we have taken and the patterns we have followed all of our lives. And I feel that in the changing of our actions, we can change. I feel that God does not look at what we believe, nor what we think, or what we say we believe. I think God looks at what we do, the actions we take. We're going to look at that in a moment. I want to go through with you now and write this principle down and explain it to you, because I think you'll find it very, very helpful in overcoming. By being exposed, I feel, throughout life to different choices and acting upon those choices, we have become what we are. Let's first look at the first element or the first facet. The first element is the influence. The things that you are exposed to and have been exposed to since the day you came into the world. The things that you are continually exposed to. From your family, the influences there. The influences from school. From your friends. The influences from society. The influences from Satan, the devil. And the influences from God Almighty. We are constantly exposed to, or shall I say, bombarded by many, many influences in our lives. In James, the first chapter, it's likely to turn with me there. James 1. James here talks about the fact that we are, he uses the term tempted. I would like to use the term influenced or exposed to different choices or influences here. In James, the first chapter, as we look at how to change or how to really put spiritual leaven out of our lives, in James 1, in verse 13, I'd like to begin. James writes here, "Let no man say when he is tempted," when he is exposed to different influences, and especially here he's speaking of a negative thing, "that he is being influenced through evil by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil," as Mr. McCarroll said last week. You know, God, as he said, certain things that would tempt, let's say, the average person in the street, doesn't tempt God. God doesn't even, you know, it doesn't faze him, the things that would faze us. And many of you, there are things now, because of certain actions you've taken, a new set of actions when God called you, you begin to follow. There are certain things that just don't bother you anymore. I mean, you could go to a bank, right, and money could be lying there, and it's just no temptation, is it? I mean, I hope it isn't. I mean, you may be overchanged. I mean, it's not temptation much to keep it anymore. Some people just automatically react. I know now, maybe 10 years ago or 15 years ago, if someone gave me $10 more than I should have gotten change, I'd say, boy, there's another blessing from God, you know? But I learned that that wasn't right. I began to make, first of all, God called me and exposed me to different choices, a different influence. I began to make different choices and began to act upon them until now it's automatic. I have become what I've done, as I'll explain a little bit later on. But we are influenced, but not God from the point of view of negative or evil, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither doth he tempt any man. In verse 14, "But every man is tempted or is exposed to evil," and then it says, "when he is drawn or enticed of his own lust," okay? In other words, Satan tempts us, the world tempts us, society, family. Okay, the influence is there, but then we must decide whether we're going to be drawn by either the good or the bad. In verse 17, it says, "Every gift," or every good influence, shall we say, "and every perfect gift is from above." God only influences towards the positive. In Ephesians, Paul makes it even clearer that man is subject to many, many influences and motivations. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 1, God says he's called us, he's given us an opportunity to be different. You know, the average man of the street really has little choice, although there are certain things in his life he can change. But the average man on the street that God has not called, he is limited in the amount of change he can make. Oh, sure, he can stop smoking. He can stop drinking or do certain physical things, but the total change that God wants and expects us, only we have that opportunity to do. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And you have he quickened, made alive, given the opportunity to be different and to eventually be changed totally, who were dead in trespasses and sins," totally committed to that way of life, "where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the influences of society, family, and environment." The influence was there, you were exposed to it, you chose by a conscious or subconscious act to decide to follow. And we did that, all of us, automatically, as we were exposed to the world and its influences, according to the prince of the power of the air. Yes, we walked according to his influence also, and we're exposed to it. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, who are acting, who are becoming more and more like their father, the devil, as more and more they act upon his ways and influences, among whom also we also had our conduct, our character, our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling, giving in to the influences, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, where it really starts and where we have to work with it, and we're by nature. We were by our very nature, our very character, the children of wrath, even as others. We were like that. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, committed to that way of life, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So through God, we have been changed. But I wonder, do you understand the process of change, the process of overcoming? So we all, I think we've established, been influenced, family, environment, the society, and even Satan the devil, to live a certain way. In times past, we chose to live that way. That leads us to the second element of the principle, which is choice. We're all exposed to different attitudes, different behaviors, but we must choose ourselves. God has so designed it. I don't care how much you teach somebody something. I don't care how much we on a Sabbath or up here today stand up and teach and pound and repeat things to you. And no matter how much you hear the negative on the outside amongst your family and friends and society, you still have to choose between the two. God has so ordained it. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, the classic example, where God tells man very clearly that he has a choice to choose the type of exposure, the type of motivations and influences he will follow. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, God said, "See, look, understand, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil, the choices we all have in life. The choices that come at us from all sides of our environments, from God, from Satan, from the world. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that you might have the good life, that you might be right and good yourselves, and that the Lord your God shall bless you in the land whether you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, if you decide in your heart," the scripture uses heart to just speak of the mind or the decision-making process. If you decide, it is our choice, okay? Every man has a choice, especially those of us who have been called, and given the opportunity to choose. But if in your heart you turn away, so that you will not hear, you will not listen, you will not choose the right way, but shall be drawn away by the other influence, okay, it says, "and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish." That's going to be the end result of the actions you take. "And that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither you go and pass over into Jordan to possess it. And I call heaven and earth," God says. He says, "I call everything I created to stand in back of what I'm going to say now, to record this day against you that I have set before you," and God, as he spoke to Israel, was speaking to all humanity, "that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose." The option is ours. The option was yours when you were 3 years old, when you chose to maybe act like mommy and daddy. Or when you were 16 and you chose to act like your friends in school over the example you saw at home. It was your choice. And it is your choice today. And he says, "therefore choose life though,
choose the good, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice. Choose the right way, and then obey. Do take action in that way, that you may cleave unto him. For this is your life. This is the good. This is your goal. And God tells him to choose. And choice is a vital, vital, very vital element in character building. Without choice, there can be no character building. Because we must choose and then act. If God chose for us, then it's already automatic. But God does not want an automatic process. He does not want robots. He wants people who become like he is. People who eventually come to the point where they themselves cannot even be tempted by evil. People who become, as we know, like Jesus Christ. The freedom of choice is very, very vital in this process. By giving a man the freedom of choice, he has the opportunity, with God's help, to shape himself, to shape his destiny, to shape his character, and to shape his life. It is sort of a co-partnership. We're sort of co-workers to God in the development of our own character, co-workers with God in the shaping of our own selves. And I say, you think perhaps you're shaped the way you are now from childhood and perhaps from all the times you're living. I don't care if you're 80 years old. I say you can change. I say with the power and the help of God, you can change. If you can put out everything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ and begin to create with the help and power of God's Spirit, as we heard in the sermonette, begin to create things within you that look like Christ, that are unleavened, that are spiritually right and good. The choice is ours. We change our lives by beginning to make new choices. When God called you, every day of your life you made certain choices, whether you're aware of it or not. And you continue to perpetuate and to reinforce the way you've always been. But suddenly God called you and said, hey, look, he opened up your mind. He says, there is a new and a better way. There is a choice. You have the opportunity to live a new way. And the choice was yours. And to one degree or another, you began to choose a different way of life. You began to choose a new set of daily choices and actions. And you began the process of becoming different. God encourages us to choose life, as he did in Deuteronomy 30:15. And the choice is ours. I ask you to turn with me to Romans. Because we, as Christians, have an advantage over the world as far as change is concerned. The scripture that Mr. D'Alessandro read a moment ago in Romans 8 and verse 14. Because we have, to help us and to inspire us towards making the right choice, the Spirit of God. The children of Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, when God asked them to become unleavened, they had a choice too. But they didn't have the help that we have today. They didn't have his Spirit to motivate them towards making the right choice. We have that. So in one sense, in keeping these days of unleavened bread today in the New Testament, we can do it more completely. We can do it in the spirit of the law where they couldn't do it. We can actually change. We've got that power. We've got that help through the power of God's Spirit. They really couldn't. Oh, they could obey, yes, in the letter and the physical part of it. But with us, even in the letter, and certainly in the Spirit, we have God's power to help us, to lead us toward the right decisions. In Romans 8 and verse 14, it says, as Paul wrote, for as many as are led, who are influenced by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're becoming the sons of God. Surely we are the sons of God by the fact we have his seed within us. But I think the explicit in the scripture is also the meaning that because we're led by God's Spirit and we make the right choices of righteousness and we act upon those choices, as I'll talk about in a moment, we become more and more, as we act and as we do, more and more like our Father. And more is true the saying that we are the sons of God as we grow more and more to look like him and to become like him in every way. Putting out the leaven, bringing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Philippians, the second chapter, Paul talks about the thought process of choice and how God's Spirit affects not only choice, but the actions God expects to follow the choice, which of course will produce the change. In Philippians, the second chapter, and in verse 13, he writes to them and says, "For it is God which works in you both to will, both to choose," you see. He inspires us with His Spirit. He doesn't make us do it. He doesn't make us choose the right way, but He gives us that little impetus, that little sort of push, that little motivation, that little inspiration and encouragement to choose the right way, although both options are there before us and we're exposed to both ways. For it is God which works in you both to will, and after the will and the choice, and to do of His good pleasure. Then follows the action. And it is through the action that the change really occurs in us. The choice is critical that we decide. So now let's look at, after choice, the action. Because it's not just enough to hear the words, "Hey, that's what I believe. That's what I want to do." God said, didn't He not? Not the hearers of the word are justified, but the doers. And it's not just enough to say you believe. God is not interested necessarily or primarily in what we believe, but what we do. And by doing, what we become, the changes we make. Now let's look at the third element, and that's action. After we've been exposed to both good and evil, we make a choice. Choose to follow a new set of actions, a new way of life. Then has to follow to make the process of us becoming unleavened and changing and getting sent out and bringing righteousness in, there has to come action. We've got to do something. Action is the next element in the sequence and the principle. This principle or technique for change and overcoming states that every time we act, we sustain and reinforce the motivating feeling, belief, attitude, or influence, or even moral principle behind the act. You believe, you become what you do. To the degree we follow and obey what God has outlined is the degree we become different. Now many people feel, well, hey, God is always intervening in our lives and God is going to change me. Well, He will. He'll give the motivation, as we read in Philippians 2, to will and to do. But we become different to the degree we do. We act upon the truth, the choices that we make. And through acting, we reinforce the character, the belief, the attitude that originally was there. It's a simple chain reaction. And it's, I could maybe say it like this. The influence, or let's say the belief, action, belief. I'm going to use an analogy in a moment about the Sabbath. Maybe I'll use it now. I'll use it now. I'll wait. Follow my notes, okay? But I'm going to explain that in a moment. That belief, action, and then belief is the chain. In other words, we believe something, and then we act upon it, and then the belief is reinforced within us. The action brings not only a belief, just stating it, but by doing it, it makes it more part of us. And every time we do it, it becomes more natural. It becomes more like us. And I'm going to break it down for you in many examples and many analogies to show you that. Okay, let's go ahead with the Sabbath, okay? I wanted to save that one, but, you know, you got to follow inspiration, right? You got to choose which one you're going to follow, right? God's exposed me to it, so let's use it now. Okay, I'm going to act upon it, and hopefully it'll be reinforced in your mind. All right. Okay, you study the Bible, all right? And you come to a belief, as you would look at it. You come to believe that, hey, it's not really Sunday that's the seventh day of the week, but it's Saturday that's the Sabbath. And you see that proved in the Bible. God opens up your mind and exposes you to the truth. Now, you're still exposed to the world's way, because the world and society says that it's Sunday, and by their practice and actions, they follow, believe that, do that. You're still exposed to the truth. Now, you've got to choose what you're going to do. You've got to choose whether or not you're going to go into the job on the Sabbath. Now, you say you've proved it, and you say you believe it, but do you really believe it? I say no. I say in the truest sense, even though you've read about it, or shall we say have been exposed by God's truth and Spirit and Word, the first time that Saturday is a Sabbath, and you can prove it, and you might tell your wife and kids and everybody on the job that, hey, you know what? Saturday is a Sabbath. And everybody around the shop would say, hey, he really believes that Saturday is a Sabbath. I say no in the principle. In the truest sense. Now, maybe to a degree you believe it. Okay, it's up there. You're exposed to it. But do you really believe it? Have you taken the action? Maybe you've made the choice. Yeah, I think Saturday is Sabbath. And you decide, hey, I'm going to maybe start going to church on the Sabbath. But then all these pressures of exposure from your environment and your job and what the neighbors are going to say, it's pulling at you. I ask you, do you really believe it? And then one day you said, I'm going to do it. You make your decision. God's Spirit, if He's calling you, inspires you. Hey, this is what you ought to do. You're drawn that way. And you do it. And maybe for the first time it feels a little awkward. You don't go to work. Neighbors see you dress up on Saturday. You're about to play golf, cut the grass and barbecue. You're headed off to church. Okay? And you sit there on the Sabbath and you learn, you study. And you go home and you don't go out and cut the grass or go out with Joe to the golf course. But you stay there and you're teaching your kids and you're studying God's Word and you're resting. You do it. And the next Sabbath you go and do it again and again and again. And I say by your actions, now you believe it. Now you actually believe it. Now you have brought something that was just a belief technically and philosophically that just sat there on your desk in your Bible. You brought that within you and made it a part of you by acting. And now it doesn't feel awkward anymore after the third or the fourth Sabbath, because it's becoming you. You are recreating. You are creating and reinforcing within yourself a belief. That's why I say the chain of belief, action, belief. That the action reinforces the motivating influence or belief. And that's why I say God looks at what we do. Not what we say we do or believe, but what we do, because by doing it, we sort of retype and reprint the message within our character. How many of you today could be tempted to start keeping Sunday again? Huh? How many? I don't think there's probably a person in here who's kept the Sabbath for more than three or four times or years could be even tempted anymore to go and start keeping Sunday. And perhaps the first time you're trying to decide what to do, you could very well be tempted because the belief hadn't been reinforced. The belief hadn't been retyped and stamped in your mind because you hadn't acted upon it. You hadn't obeyed. That is why obedience is so, so important. That is why this process of being exposed to different influences, choosing and then acting, is so very vital in overcoming, so very vital in becoming more like Christ and building character, in changing. I just showed you an example how, you know, churchgoer X, Christian Joe, shall we say, changed from believing and keeping Sunday to believing and keeping Saturday as Christ and became more like Jesus Christ. Not just believing it, but a part of His nature. It's automatic. Just as God cannot be tempted with evil, that person grew in character, brought the belief within him by acting upon it. And he can't be tempted by keeping Sunday anymore because it's a part of him. And every Saturday he goes to church, that belief is retyped, reinforced, re-entrenched and recreated within himself by the help of the Spirit of God until it almost becomes automatic. I'd like for you to turn with me now to the book of Ephesians. You know, when we become, or shall I say it this way, we become more converted to the degree we act upon the truth. Every time you act upon some principle of truth, you become that much more converted. And when we act upon the truth, we reinforce that truth and recreate it and re-stamp it in our lives. Our goal is to change, as I said a moment ago, to become more like Jesus Christ than what we are now. And to do that, we've got to choose to do right, be inspired and strengthened by God's Spirit, and then we've got to act upon it. And the more we act upon it, the more we act like Christ, the more like Christ we become. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we see that it's simply one of the purposes of the church. I mean, the holy days, everything we're doing, as far as the church is concerned, besides the commission of preaching the gospel, is recreating, or shall we say, creating Jesus Christ in people. We're creating Jesus Christ in people. That's what we're doing. That's the purpose of the church, besides the commission that he's given it. That's the purpose to you. That is our job to you, and you to God, your responsibility, that Jesus Christ be formed in you, a scripture that we'll read later on. In Ephesians 4, and verse 12, it talks about the offices of the church, the purpose of the church, the functions of the different offices, etc. Ephesians 4, and verse 12, though, it says, all these things were given for the perfecting of the saints, for getting you to become like Jesus Christ. I'm talking about spiritual motivation, in other words, brethren. And motivation has two elements. One is the goal. Okay? Motivation has to have two elements, whether we're talking about spiritual motivation, as we're talking about today, or physical motivation. It has to have two elements. One, the first is the goal. And then secondly, the belief that the act that you're contemplating will help you accomplish that goal. You have to have a belief, or you have to have a goal, rather, and our goal is to become more like Christ, right? Then to be really a motivating force, it has to have a second element, and that is a belief that the act that you will accomplish will help you achieve that goal of becoming more like Christ. I mean, that's why you come to church on the Saturday. That's why you tithe. That's why you love your neighbor. Because you believe, and you're motivated by the belief that it will help you accomplish your goal towards becoming more like Jesus Christ. So that's your ministry in the church, is to motivate you to become more like Jesus Christ in your actions and in your life. In verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of... That's your goal. That's your goal. That you become more and more like Jesus Christ every day of your life. Not stagnant, which some of us are. And not in a rut, in which some of us are in. Because we're not doing anything. We're not acting and continuing to act and continuing to be motivated towards new acts that would make us more like Jesus Christ. In Romans, the 13th chapter, I don't have a watch with me today. I don't own a watch. I own them, but they're both broke. Don't give me yours, Maceo, because I got a lot I want to talk about. Just keep it. Don't want to know what time it is. Ignorance is bliss. Romans 3, I'm sorry, 13. I'm getting ignorant here now. Can't even read my notes. And in verse 13, Paul says we've got to do something. Just can't say, hey, we're Christians. You know? He says you've got to walk. In verse 13, let us walk. Let us do something. Let us take action. Let's walk honestly.
Let's take and make honest actions. Isn't the day. Not in rioting or drunkenness, not in those set of actions, because those actions will not reinforce what Christ is in us. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, put it on. Bring it within you. Bring Christ within you. As I told you a moment ago, the way you bring a belief in you and really make it a part of you is not just saying you believe it. And hey, that's the way. I know that's the right way. But it is by doing it. The belief is brought within our character. It is reinforced within. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring Him in. And the way we bring Him in, of course, through the Spirit of God. But one of the functions of the Spirit of God is motivating and helping us to obey. And make no provisions for the flesh. Refrain. Don't act upon the things that are not like Christ to fulfill the lust thereof. Because when we act on those things that are not like Christ, we become like our other father. You know we got two daddies, don't you? We really do. We've got two fathers. When we're in the world, Satan was our father. And we did his works. Christ told the Pharisees that. You are of your father the devil, and his works you do, to that effect. And when we were in the world, we were living like our Father told us to live, doing the things He told us to live and do, and becoming more like Him every day. You know, some people see our children and they say, your children maybe say, hey, you know, the older that boy gets, the more he looks like you. You know, God, or shall we say both our fathers, if you're doing the things that your father of the world is doing, well, every day you look more like him as time goes on. On the other hand, if you are doing and acting the way your Heavenly Father has prescribed, then by your daily choices and your daily actions, you're going to look more and more every day like your Father in heaven. Because that's how we change. That is how we become more like Jesus Christ, by choosing and acting like He is. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 5. Here we see, described for us, and we'll read some other verses before that. Let's see, described for us the way we will look and how we will look if we follow and make the choices and take the actions of one father, or if we choose and take and follow the actions of another. Because again, the principle is choice. Being exposed to different choices is choice. Plus action equals change. Belief, action, belief. It's reinforced in us. It's a powerful relationship. It's a powerful tool for overcoming and changing what we are. In Galatians 5, in verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Again, Paul talking about the principle of leaven and how that we've got to put it out and become unleavened. In verse, let's see, 14, he says, the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's like Christ. That's the way He lived. And following that action, you'll begin to look more like your Father in that way. In verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, you better look out that you be not consumed of one another. You're cutting each other's throat. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And the way you walk in the Spirit is that you make the right choice. The choice towards good, which God's Spirit inspires us to make. Doesn't make it for us. Leaves us the option and the free moral agency to choose ourselves which way we'll go. But he said, follow the influence of the Spirit. Make that set of choices. And then take that set of actions. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't be that way if you act And through a series of actions, day in and day out, as you grow stronger and more like your Father, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're not going to act like that. You're not going to be biting and devouring one another. You're going to be loving one another as your Father and as your elder brother, Jesus Christ, do. And you will become like them. You will have their character being created within you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Yes, it's a struggle to make the right choice sometimes. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that sometimes, he says, you don't do the things that you would. You make the wrong choice. Through whatever weakness or influence, you make the wrong choice. You then follow the wrong set of actions, and you begin to bite and devour, and Jesus Christ in you shrinks a little bit. And the old man gets a little bit stronger. He stands up. He's had his Wheaties for today. After you fed him by following the lust, the choice, and the actions of the flesh, Jesus Christ shrinks a little bit. And the old man stands up and bellows a little bit and gets a little ornery. A little bodacious, as they say, and you began to become more like him. In verse 18, he says, but if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. I think what Paul also means there is that if you're led and you're following the lead of God's Spirit, making the right choices through his Spirit and with the strength of his Spirit, taking and making the right actions, then you're not going to be under the penalty of the law, see? You're not going to be breaking God's laws. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh, the things, the type of character that you don't want to bring within you, and since you don't want to bring these things within you, don't act upon them. He says, and he goes on to enumerate them, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and on he goes, heresies and seditions, envyings. All kinds of things like this. And I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do take certain actions, make certain choices, and then follow through on action, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because I don't think God is going to allow anybody into his family that doesn't look like it. You know, some little boy, and my kids, you know, come home, and they bring a whole bunch of kids in with them, you know. Everybody's following home from school, you know, maybe three or four boys or girls. Well, I know which one is mine, because they look like me. The rest of them, I said, well, now it's time for you to go home. I've got to feed my kids. Can't afford to feed the whole neighborhood, okay? I know which are mine, all right? In the same way, God is not going to let anyone into his house, into his family, that he does not recognize, who do not have the fruits, or shall we say, the characteristics of his family. And he goes on to name the characteristics of his family, but the fruit, the characteristics of the Spirit, the characteristics of Christ and the Father are these: love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law, see? That is what you need to look like. That is what needs to be created within you. And by following the lead of God's Spirit, choosing and then acting over and over again, we create and reinforce those qualities within us. And the more we do it, the more we become like Jesus Christ. The more we become unleavened, the more we become righteousness and truth and all the characteristics of our Father and elder brother. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of the lust. I mean, it doesn't have a pull on them. It doesn't have, shall we say, we're going to always be tempted, but perhaps I should use the word pull. Let me put it this way. It doesn't have a hold on them, because you're following, you're acting, and reinforcing the right ways. If we live in the Spirit, day in and day out, making those right choices and actions. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Make the right actions. Retype and reinforce those things in us. And the more we do that, the stronger Christ will be in us and the weaker the old man will be. Because, as I say, we become what we do. The attitude, the belief, the character follows the action. You know, which comes first? Let's put it this way. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's the proverbial tricky question, right? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? My question for you is, what comes first? Your beliefs, your attitudes, your character, or your actions? Now you think about it for a moment. What comes first, really, you know, to the furthest extreme? What comes first, your character, what you believe, your attitudes, or your actions, what you do? What comes first? Now many would say, oh, it's, of course, it's your character, it's your attitude, it's your beliefs, because you do what you do because you've got bad character. Let's say a guy's a bad guy, he's always doing bad things. We say it's obvious that, you know, he does these bad things because he's bad, because he's got bad character, he's got a bad attitude, got bad morals and bad beliefs. But which one came first? The bad character and attitudes and morals, or the actions? Something to think about. As I say, there are different schools, but some psychologists say that we act the way we do because of the way we are, because of our character. But how did we become the bad character? How did we get the bad attitude and the bad morals? You see, if you take the other approach, if you take the approach that the character comes first, that the attitude comes first, that the belief comes first, then you're locked in, you're frozen. It's more difficult to approach change. Because you say, oh, well, that's the way I am. You know, I act that way. Because we begin to excuse ourselves. Because that's just the way I am. That's where I was reared. And, you know, been that way for 59 years and ain't going to change now. I'm just keep on acting because that's the way I am. But is it the act that has brought about the way you are? Now, we're all exposed in life to all kinds of things. We really are. All kinds of attitudes, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of standards. We're exposed to them. But I say they don't become us until we choose to act upon them. And once we begin to act upon them, then they are reinforced within us. Then they become inside of us. Before, we were just exposed to them as children, etc. I don't care what your parents taught you, how they live, or their example, I say you're exposed to it. And you didn't become the way they taught, believed, or acted until you embraced it yourself. Until you took action. Then you became. And every action after that, in that same mold, just made it a little deeper. You know, just like you got a bad needle on a record. Which came first, the scratches or the action of the needle? Of course, obvious, it's the action of the needle. It didn't have any scratches before, but you put that dull needle on there and, you know, began to grind away and to create new grooves in the record. It was the action first that was taken, that made the character, that made the belief. I really believe that. Now, some might disagree. Some might say, no, I don't believe it like that. But I'm going to show you some examples from the Bible that I think will point it out. I say the act reinforces and creates the attitude, the belief, the standards, the morals, the character within us. And because I approach it that way, I feel that through Christ exposing to us new acts, new way to behave, we can also change. Because if it were, it was acts that made us that way, the way that is leavened, then it can take also and will take also actions to make us different. I mean, God says to take action during the days of unleavened bread, doesn't he? He doesn't say, well, I got leaven in the house, it's been here for 12 months, and I guess we'll just stay there. No, he says, wait a minute, you go in and take it out. And then you do some new acts, doesn't he? He says, hey, you bring in unleavened bread, and you eat it. You bring it within you. And through the act of bringing it within you, you begin to become a new person. There's a, you know, because, okay, the bread comes in, and we are what we eat, right? Okay, spiritually, God says the same thing. Okay, you're leavened. You are leavened. You know, you brought it in. You acted upon it. You've been eating it. Now he says, you inside become unleavened. He said to do some new things, make some new choices. Bring in unleavened bread, eat it. Bring in new acts, not of malice. You remember 1 Corinthians 5? Not of malice and deceit and so forth, but then he listed some new acts. Some new things begin to do. So I say that the act precedes the attitude and the character. You build character by making right choices. And beginning, you know, I've often likened character to spiritual muscle, okay? To spiritual muscle, the strength of mind to do what's right. How do you build, you know, physical muscle? All right, you got a tiny bicep, you want a 22-inch bicep. You just don't sit there and say, well, I believe I can have a 22-inch bicep, and it just swells up, huh? Doesn't work that way, does it? You make the choice to get it, then you got to pick the thing up, right? And you got to begin to act. You got to begin to do something. What comes first? The muscle or the action? The action. You begin to lift 20 pounds, 50 pounds, you begin to curl, 100 pounds, 200 pounds. And through daily acts of exercise, in 2, 3, 4, 5 years, you've got a 22-inch bicep on this side and a 13-inch one on that side, right? I'm trying to make a point. But God expects us to do the same thing in the building of character. That he expects us to do something, and it is through our acts of daily living like Christ that we build the new character, that we build the new man in us, Jesus Christ. I say the action must precede the character, the belief, the attitude. And it is through our actions that we become what we are. Let's turn to Romans 2nd chapter. I don't know if I'm going too fast or too slow. See what I've got left to speak on. I've got a few things left here. I don't know what time it is. Let's see. I don't have the sun here. I can't see if it's high noon or what. We started at 11, so that means I'm going to quit at 1. Don't nobody hold up any cue cards and have, you know, you got 1 minute to go. I don't want to know any of that. Y'all just be quiet and listen, okay? And let me have all the time I want. If stomach begin to growl, I'll take that as a sign. Romans 2. Who knows, I might let you out early. And don't be taking any side bets out there as to when I'll quit, you know. Wager your 10 to 1, it'll be 5 minutes still. Okay, Romans 2 and verse 12. Paul wrote, for as many as have sinned without the Lord. Is this what I want? Let's see, let me read it first. As many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without it. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's not what I wanted. Hold on a minute. Yep, it says Romans 2:12. That's not what I wanted. Let me hold on a minute. Anyway, what I wanted to read was is that it is not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers, and it's in Romans someplace. I just went on my memory. Next verse, boy, what a dummy. Oh, there it is. Oh, no wonder. Okay. For not the hearers, I better sit down soon here, really miss it. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. You know, it's just not believing, as I said. You got to do something. It takes faith and works. But the doers of the law shall be justified, shall be made like Christ and grow in that way. You know, in Matthew 12, verse 36, for time's sake, I won't turn there, but Jesus Christ said that every idle word will be brought into judgment. And I say, if every idle word, then every act. Because I think Christ was trying to show us here that our acts are very, very important. I think that is another reason why God hates sin. Because by acting, by committing sin, we do something to our minds. We change from being like him to being like Satan, our other father. That's why, another reason, not only it brings on death, but it just doesn't produce. You know, God is righteousness, isn't he? He is righteousness. And when we sin, we go and we become unrighteous, unlike our Father. That is not recreating Jesus Christ in us. To keep these days of unleavened bread, God tells us to take action, to put leaven out, to bring unleavened bread in, to produce not only physical change, but also spiritual change. Now let's see this principle of belief, action, belief, of choice, or shall I say exposure, choice, and action, how that produces change in people. Let's go to the first people to try this principle, this tool that I'm trying to give you for change today. Let's look at two people who are neutral. Two people who are neither good or bad. I said, which came first, chicken or the egg? What comes first? The character, the attitude, or the action, I think, will be displayed in this example of Adam and Eve in Genesis, the second chapter. I'm trying to show you that you can change by what you do, by following God's Spirit, by using the strength and the power of Christ that he gives us through that Spirit. We can become unleavened. We can change what we are. I don't care what we're talking about. I don't care if we're talking about your personality, because all things are possible with God. I don't care if I'm talking about my own personality, my own habits that are contrary to God. We can change those things. The hope is there. The goal is there, to become like Christ. And we must be motivated by following the acts that will help us achieve that goal. Genesis now, the second chapter. Genesis 2 and verse 7. It said, God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and brought him life. He became a living soul. And then in verse 16, God gives him some instructions. He tells him, once I turn there, the Lord God commanded. He begins to expose, teach by example, whatever you want to say. Man is exposed to God's truth. He is exposed to a way of life. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. And I think God told him more than that also. I think God exposed Adam and Eve to a lot of things on that Sabbath day. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. So God exposes Adam and Eve. He teaches them, exposes them to the truth. Now one would think, wow! God in living color right there. Boy, they would, you know, you'd just be, you know, so impressed with God, your creator, the one who's made everything. You know of no evil. You would think that what God had said would have come right into them. They would have believed it. But did they believe it? Now, they had no choice to believe anything else, right? You would say, well, certainly they believed it. I mean, Satan at that time hadn't told them, you know, something different. He hadn't offered an alternative. There was no other environment or no other influence beside God, so certainly they would have believed it, right? I say no, because I say belief follows action. Character follows action. Attitude follows action. I say they did not believe God in the truest sense of something that they internalized and brought within them, because they hadn't acted on it. But they were exposed to it. They were not rebellious. They were simply neutral. They listened. They're exposed, just as you sit here and listen today and are exposed to the truth of God. But what comes first? The belief or the action? So they're exposed to the truth. Do they truly believe it? I ask you again. Think about it. Do they truly believe it? Just like our children. You know, we expose our children to the way we want them to go. The Scripture teaches us that. Raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe that. I believe that's true. But I do not believe my children truly believe me when I tell them certain things. They listen, they're exposed to it, but I cannot guarantee and would not put any money on at this time they believe everything I've told them. They've listened, they're being influenced, and they're being exposed to. Why is it, parents ask, that after all the years of trying to set a right example, after all the years of exposing them to the truth and the way they should go, they go and do something else? Why? I firmly believe that the prodigal son's father was a good father. I firmly believe that he tried to teach him every right way, just as most of us try to. And I believe the prodigal son was exposed to it. But I don't believe the prodigal son believed it, because he never acted upon it. Once a person decides, chooses, and then acts upon what he has been exposed to, then he believes it. And every time he acts again, it's reinforced in his mind, and he becomes more and more that way. The prodigal son hadn't done that yet. He said, "Father, I also have been exposed to some other things." I mean, he didn't say it out loud, but he had been. He had maybe seen, "Boy, I'm really kicking this rug around, Bruce. Moved in the middle, I see it's way over here now. It's certainly going to trip." But he didn't believe it truly, because he hadn't acted upon it. It was just outside him, had not yet come within. So he goes, he makes a choice. "Well, Father, give me everything that belongs to me, and I want to go over here because all my friends are doing it. And society looks good out there. I want to try that way." So his father says, "Well, okay," because perhaps the father knew that the young man had to learn, that perhaps he realized, and maybe he was hurt at first, and perhaps he wondered, "Hey, I have, you know, I have all the times that I've taught him and told him, is it all for naught? Is it all a waste?" And perhaps he became a little dejected. Perhaps he was wiser than most of us and thought, "Hey, wait a minute. Now, maybe he's got to act upon these things for himself before he's going to really believe it." That's what happened. He went off, he made a choice, a wrong choice, and he followed a wrong way. And he became what he didn't really want to become through his actions. He lost a little bit of character, if he had any really to begin with. And then he realizes, after now being able to see for sure that that other way wasn't right, he makes the right choice this time. And then he takes the right action, and he goes back to his father. And that act of going back to his father was not just a homecoming. That was symbolic of the prodigal son making a whole lot of changes, making a new set of decisions. But this time, not just his father's teaching, but him deciding, him choosing, and coming up with a new set of actions, a new way of behavior. It symbolized him coming home. And the prodigal son became different and righteous. Not because his father had drummed it in his head, but because he chose and then acted upon those beliefs. And then he grew. Then he overcame. And then he became a bigger man, a better person, by his new choice of acts. And Scripture reveals, evidently, that he began a new way of life through new acts and new ways. Now, back to Adam and Eve. I've gotten off the subject a little bit, but just for a little bit of explanation there. In Genesis 3 now, here are God's children, let's say. God exposed them to the truth. I say they didn't believe it. Oh, they listened. They were receptive. They were exposed, but they did not believe, I said. It had not yet been made a part of them. They had not yet built the character, because no action had taken place, and for character to be built, there's got to be action. You've got to do something. You've got to build it, just like the building of that spiritual muscle. Genesis 3:1, now comes a different exposure. Now they're told something totally different than what God told them. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said unto the woman, yes, now I know God told you not that you can eat of every tree of the garden. Yeah, and I heard it behind a tree when he was telling it. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you are not going to die. If I knew, God would tell you that same old story. For God knows that in the day thereof that you eat it, then your eyes are going to be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And when the woman saw, okay, when she began to think, when she began to decide which exposure she was going to choose, which teaching she was going to follow. And she began to reason, and she looked at the choices that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, and to make one wise. What God had said, evidently here, was like water off a duck's back. Because for this, there was no choice, and there was no action to build and to reinforce what God was telling them in their minds. Now was the chance to act. Now was the chance to build some character, to reinforce, and to bring in that belief within them. But they didn't choose to do that. They chose to bring in another belief. They chose to bring in and to build another character, and to create in them something that was not like God. Something that was like their other father, as I've said before. A tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She took action. Okay? The act. What comes first, the belief or the act? Here's an act. Now we'll show you how it affects their attitude. And they did eat and gave to her husband. He did eat also. And their eyes were open. Amazing what happened immediately. Their first act, their first choice, they acted. And something was created within them, an attitude, a belief, an approach. And the eyes of them, of both of them, were open, and they knew where they were naked. They began to feel ashamed. Before, they never felt that. Before, that was not a part of Adam and Eve. No shame there. But suddenly, because of an act, not a belief, they didn't become ashamed just listening and being exposed to Satan. Their attitudes changed by what they did. You know, my mother used to tell us, and I never did believe her, but I do now. She used to say, you know, I know when you kids have done something wrong. She says, I can look at you and tell that you've done something wrong. Now, I think I know and beginning to understand what Mom meant. Because when we do things that are not right, or when we do things that are right and good, there comes a change in the character and the person. It is reinforced within the individual. Now, perhaps Mom was seeing that when we do something wrong, that would be a change in the way we would act. God saw that in His children. They acted, and they changed. What comes first, the attitude or the act? With Adam and Eve, who are neutral, who are exposed to two choices, they chose, they acted, and an attitude followed. A character began to be built in them, and they were ashamed. They sewed together aprons and so forth, and they began to act different. The Lord God said unto the woman, verse 13, what have you done? Now, He didn't ask them who you've been talking to or what you've been exposed to. He said, what have you done? What acts have you taken? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. And I did eat. The Lord said unto the serpent, because you've done this, etc., etc. But it was because of what they did I'd like to look at another example quickly with you. I think the most positive example, the one I just stated, you could say is on the negative side, but the most positive example of change in the Bible. Of course, I have reference to the Apostle Paul. Paul defied all the Freudian theories about the fixed state of human personality and being. Paul changed, and it was a miracle by God, but there were also some works on the part of Paul. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 1, and verse 13, and we'll see how Paul changed. Paul, here a full-grown man, his personality, his basic being set, as some would look at it, but, and I don't mean to pass over that thing about your personality being set. That is true. I mean, you know, we become a certain way. But the way we become is the key. It's because we have made the same choices since we were little and follow the same acts and behavioral patterns, and we keep ourselves that way by continuing to act in that same way. And I say we can change that by making a new set of choices, a new series of choices, and a new set of actions that God reveals to us, as he did with Paul. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think we ought to also. Because we, above all people on the face of the earth, we have the opportunity, and I say opportunity, to change. And I like to add to that to the responsibility also to change. We've got the responsibility to change, not to stay the way we are. Become you perfect, Christ said, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Become like him. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, who gave me the opportunity to change, and gave me the power of his Spirit to use in that change. For that he counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief and ignorance. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Because of the mercy that came from God, he had the opportunity to change. He didn't just say, hey, what a great opportunity, and I believe in the sacrifice, and I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and just laid back and changed. It didn't happen that way. You see, he made some choices, different. Because he had the opportunity through God's Spirit to do it in 1 Corinthians 15. And Timothy talked about God's grace and the opportunity to change in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He talked about what he did, being co-workers with God, his responsibility, and how he helped create the new Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not even meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And I did that for years, and I had a different way of life. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored, he said. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I realize that it's through the motivation, the power of God's Spirit, but the grace of God that was with me. But he said he labored, he worked, he took action. He set up for himself, or shall I say, God did through his Word and Spirit, a new way of life, new choices, new actions, and he labored. And the more he labored, the more he acted, the more he wrestled with himself to do what is right, the more he became like his Father. The more Jesus Christ was formed in him. And the old Paul died. Or shall we say, began the process of death. That can be for you too. That can be for me. We've got that same grace and opportunity from God. And we can change. That's encouraging to me. When I look at myself and I see things that aren't right, and I say, boy, will I ever change? I can look at Paul. He changed. I can change. And I think the way to change is very, very evident. Now, let's break down the principle of change through action and see how it applies to our daily lives. I want to break it down even further for you, because I really want you to get this. I really want you to use this and to think about it in your life and apply it. Again, attitudes, beliefs, and character are formed through habits or actions. I want to use the word habit because I think you can relate to that better. A series of habitual actions that we do every day keep us the way we are or change us into being more like Christ. Paul used the term in his own way of talking about sin in the way of a habit. I won't turn there, but in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, Paul talks about the sins that so easily beset us. I mean, like habit. You know, your attitudes, mine, your way of doing things that are not like Christ, your sins daily are like habits. I want you to think about them like a habit. You know, like a habit of picking your fingers all the time. It almost becomes, you know, so easily besets you. It's almost automatic, you know. Or that's me. You know, I'm always tearing my fingernails up, you know. That's a habit. And I do it automatically. And each time I do that, each time I take action to satisfy that urge to get this one over here, the urge becomes stronger. I reinforce that habit, and I become more and more every day a finger picker, you know, fingernail picker. It's a habit, and our sins are like that. The little sins in your life, the little ways, little things you do that are not like Jesus Christ are like habits that you do. And it's almost automatic, but it continually, as you do it, reinforces it in your life, and you seem like you're stuck. Every attitude, belief, and character, etc., that stays with you is constantly being reinforced by your actions. I'd like to use an example of someone perhaps who's a liar. Now, we know, and Scripture says that no liar will get into the kingdom of God, that we need to change, and perhaps God calls us. Maybe we're habitual liars all of our lives. Boy, tell a lie just as fast as you can look at you, right? Okay? That's not right. We're exposed to the fact that it's not right. We recognize that it's wrong. And God tells us that we should have truth and verity in our lives and credibility and be trustworthy. You know, a habit is an activity. Let me define a habit for you first. A habit is an activity you keep repeating, keep wanting to repeat, just because you keep reinforcing the urge for it by acting on that urge. It's just a cycle that keeps on going. If you stop acting on it, the urge sort of slowly goes away. Now, the world has to rely solely on willpower for this. We've got God's Spirit. If we use it, we can break the cycle. Let's take lying, for instance. A person's a liar. He is a liar. Why? Because he lies. A person is an adulterer because he commits adultery. Not because he's an adulterer naturally or automatically. It's because he commits adultery. The belief, the character, the attitude follows the act. The person's a liar because he lies. All right? Some people are habitual liars. And I feel this is like a habit. Let's put it that way to break it down. It's like a habit. And every time he does it, the more of a liar he becomes. It just keeps re-stamping, reinforcing it within him. God calls, as I said, and then exposes the person to the right way and the right choices. So now the person knows that he needs to choose to tell the truth when he's in a situation. That's what God's Spirit is inspiring in his mind. So he chooses, although it's tough, he chooses, I'm going to tell the truth right now. And he tells the truth. He follows the lead of God's Spirit. He walks in the Spirit. He tells the truth. The next time it happens, it's a little easier. He tells the truth again. And the next day he tells the truth. And the next week and the next month. And slowly that liar, through the power of God's Spirit and him acting upon it, that liar becomes a truthful, trustworthy person. by his actions. By his actions. And slowly the liar dies. Every time he tells the truth, that little bitty man in him gets a little bit smaller. That liar gets smaller and smaller. Jesus Christ gets bigger and bigger each day and with each new act, and stronger until Christ, in that facet anyway, is formed in him. And then it becomes automatic. After a period of time, he can't even be tempted to lie. Just as I know Mr. McCarroll was saying, you know, there's some things he said that just don't tempt me anymore. And as I said earlier, you know, just doesn't tempt me to take extra change anymore. As I did as a teenager. Boy, another blessing from God, as I used to say. Well, I return it now. Not that I was a thief, but if, you know, it came my way, and that was, you know, hey, thank you for the extra money. You know, I'll be on my way. But that doesn't even tempt me anymore. And the liar isn't even, it doesn't faze him. He automatically tells the truth, because every time he does, he becomes more of a truthful person and more trustworthy. The same way is with us. The old man dies as we act like the new man, Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, I'm going to let you go eat here in a moment. Colossians 3, and in verse 5, Paul talks about killing the old man. He talks about refraining from sinful actions and choosing and doing righteous acts to the power of God's Spirit and becoming a different person. Putting sin out, putting leaven out, really changing, really overcoming. Colossians 3 and verse 5. He said, mortify, kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication. That's not like Jesus Christ. Uncleanness and ardent affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time. One time you used to be that way. You used to do those acts, and you were those acts. You became them. You became in character like they were, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these. Refrain from doing them. Anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Because these things are not going to help you achieve your goal. Again, I said motivation has to have two things. A goal, we want to become like Jesus Christ, and a belief that each act will help us accomplish that goal. We'll retype Jesus Christ in us and reinforce his character in us. These things don't. So why follow them is the logic of it. Why not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man? Not just in mind only, I want to be a different person and think about those things. As psychologists, some will tell you, well, just think nice thoughts. Just think not lying, and you won't lie. Well, that's backwards. Because the belief, the character, follows the action. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And the more you don't lie, the easier it is the next time, and the more of a truthworthy person you become. And have put on, taken a new set of choices, a new set of actions, and have put on the new man, which is renewed, which is reinforced, recreated, and re-stamped in your personality every time you act righteously in knowledge after the image of him that created him, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to sculpture with every act, with every blow of the spiritual hammer, Jesus Christ within us. With every blow, with every act, he's being retyped in us, reinforced in us, until we go along and day by day looking more like our Father. That's the process of change. In Galatians 2, I think Galatians ought to take on new meaning to you. You've read Galatians 2:20. I'm going to read some verses before that. But I think in what I have said today, Galatians 2:20 ought to take on new meaning to you. A new application to change. We've all read it. I'll read that verse first. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, we all read that and all said, yeah, that's the way I want to be. But let's read some other verses ahead of that. And let's think about this thing of the exposures we have, the choices we make, the actions we take, and the change that that should produce in our life. Let's think about that as we read these verses. Paul said in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and I do want to clarify here that I'm not saying that you are justified by your actions. Now, justification is the forgiveness of past sins, and I don't care how many righteous acts you do. I don't care how many righteous choices you make. That will not forgive you of your past sins nor gain you salvation, but it will build character. It will build character. It will help you to put leaven out and overcome sin. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, having our past sins forgiven by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You just can't forgive your past sins. I don't care what you do in the future, will not make up for the past, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can forgive those sins. But now, this is where he clarifies, and this is where he brings in the principle of action after we've been forgiven. That's why it's the Passover and then the days of unleavened bread. You know, God could have changed it around, couldn't he? He could have had the days of unleavened bread and then the Passover. But he wants us to understand the sequence there, that the Passover comes first. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our past sins. And then once our past sins are forgiven, then we must act. We must put sin out and bring righteousness in. And this is what Paul says in verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, we're still doing those same old acts that make us look like our other father. If we're still doing that, if we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? Is that what he's advocating? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed. Oh, he talked about the fact that he destroyed the old man. He talks about the fact that he destroyed his old way of thinking, his old attitudes. He talked about the fact that he didn't do those things anymore. That they died as he refrained from them. And he began to do new things. And the old man got littler, or shall I say smaller and smaller, and the new man bigger and bigger, as we'll see. For if I build again, if I keep going back doing those old things and pumping up and feeding and giving life to the old personality, the old being, the old psyche within me, the old man, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Live a way of life to him through righteous acts and keeping the law of God. He says, therefore, I am crucified with Christ. I buried that old person. I don't act like him anymore. I don't follow his actions. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still living, still going on, but going on in a new way. Following new acts, a new pattern of behavior. Yet not I, but Christ in me. He lives in me and is being formed in me day by day. Which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That, I feel, is a tremendous tool to help us to understand why we are the way we are. Why we remain with some of the problems that we wrestle and don't seem to be able to overcome. Perhaps we need to look at our habits of sin. We need to look at the things we do day in and day out that keep us that way. The cycle of reinforcement of our acts that create in us and stamp in us our beliefs and our attitudes and our character. In Galatians 4:9, we've got to begin to choose. We've got to begin to put sin out and bring righteousness in to really fulfill these days of unleavened bread. In Galatians 4:9, and we'll begin to read here. Galatians 4:19. He says, "My little children," and God looks at us as his children who hopefully day by day are acting more like him, becoming inside to look more like him. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." I say you have a part, and you are partners with Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit to help create the you that God wants you to be. The you that looks like Jesus Christ. It can be done if we'll follow, if we'll choose, and if we'll act in the right way and make the right set of choices. I wish I had more time to spend on this. In 2 Corinthians, in conclusion here, in 2 Corinthians 5, I'd like to read the words of the man who, as I look at it, in the New Testament changed it more than any other person and shows, and as Paul himself said, I am an example, in so many words, of what Christ can do through an individual, of the change that can be brought about in a person no matter what he believes, no matter how long he's been that way, that you can change. In 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 16, I think, turn over here, Paul said, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Brethren, I don't want you to know how I was and still am in the flesh, those things that look not like my father, and I don't want to know you that way, and your father doesn't. "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we no more him that way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That's the goal, to be a new person, to have Christ created in you by following the ways of Christ. Old things are passed away, and we can pass those things away. We can bury them by making new choices and following new acts and a new way of life that we've been called to. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the fulfilling of these 7 days and its meaning. These are days of change, brethren. Days that God would really like to see in his number of seven completed in our lives. A recreation as God recreated the face of the earth in 7 days. He's trying to tell us through these 7 days, hey, I would also like to recreate you. I would like to create in you Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to look like and to walk like and to talk like and to act like Jesus Christ. And hope one day we can all say that all things are new, that we are a new creature in Jesus Christ when we're born into the family of God. But between now and then, there's an awful lot we can do to begin to look like and to act like our Father. I'd like to read a few verses from Hamlet. I think Hamlet was a bit of a psychologist and a bit of a person who was keen in his characterization on human behavior and change. I'd like to read that now. In conclusion, it goes, "Refrain tonight." Stop, in other words, some of those acts that don't act like and look like Christ. "Refrain tonight, and that shall lend a kind of easiness." Each time we act more like him, it becomes easier. "And that shall lend a kind of easiness to the next abstinence, the next more easy, for use can change the stamp of nature."